And now time for today's prayer. Our Father, in the original Aramaic, Avun Dvashmeya, O Thou, from whom the breath of all life comes, who fills all realms of sound, light, and vibration, Nuskadach Shmach, may your light be experienced in my utmost holiest, Tekwe Malkutha, your heavenly domain comes, Nehwe Sevianach, Aika Nadoshmeya Apbada. Let your will come true in the universe, all that vibrates, just as one earth that is material and dense. Haulan Lachma Sunkana Yomana. Give us bread, understanding, assistance for our daily need.
Washboklan Haubain Ekana Dwafhanan Shwakalahayobain.
Detach the ropes of faults that bind us, like we let go the guilt of others.
Etalanilshunna.
Let us not be lost in superficial things, a common temptation.
Ella pasa mimbisha.
But let us be freed from that what keeps us from our true purpose.
Metol dilahe, malkuta haila teshbotuha lealam alme.
From you comes the all working will, the lively strength to act, the song that beautifies all and renews itself from age to age.
Achmein.
Sealed in trust, faith, and truth, I confirm that with my whole being. In Yeshua Mashiach's holy name, power, and authority, I pray.
Bringing you the first live blog talk radio show titled Professor Truth, Living a Dream, Preparing for Reality. This week is a show called Weekly Word with Brother John, where we will be focusing on the scriptures and the gospel. And last week we did the Gospel of John, chapter 1, part 1. And this week we'll be doing the Gospel of John, chapter 1, part 2. I want to give a quick disclaimer. All information and our viewpoints presented on any of the Professor Truth venues, sites, or links is for educational purposes only and does not necessarily represent the views of the host, guests, or hosting service provider. Friends and family and brethren, we live in very exciting times, do we not? We are assuredly living a dream and preparing for reality. Brother John and Professor Truth will be bringing the gospel, the scriptures, and the word of God each week. 77% word, 33% wisdom. I'm going to start with a prayer. Holy Father, thank you for the opportunity to bring your word to the world in these last times. May you anoint this show. May you call those who are called to come. May you call those who are intended to share this to share. And may those with ears to hear and eyes to see be anointed by your Holy Spirit working through Brother John and Professor Truth. Brother John, are you there?
Amen. Here I am.
All right. Welcome back.
You too. Welcome back is right. Praise God.
Okay. Can you talk a little louder or I could dial you up a bit?
You know what? How's that sound?
Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine.
Okay, good. Really good.
Okay. Anyway, ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you again, we are going through the gospel on this particular series. We will in the future be going through other parts of scripture, and we also will interject other parts of scripture in the 33% wisdom commentary as the Lord Jesus Christ allows and anoints us. I want to remind everybody of Amos chapter 8, 11, because we are in those days. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it.
Mm.
John?
That is powerful. That is powerful. And I mean, and we live in a country where, you know, the word of God is so easily accessible, and still there's a true hunger and a famine. A famine in the places where people congregate to think that they are getting the word and they're not. So sad.
Amen. Amen. And again, before we get into the actual gospel, I was brought this verse this week. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is a power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Brother John?
That's a great scripture verse. Extreme. God's wisdom. Actually, the foolishness of God confounds the wise. I was meditating on that this week myself, and that's how the Lord works. His ways are not our ways. His ways are as far above the earth as the heavens are above. He just is so beyond, in many respects, his ways are so beyond how we think. Or we're so conditioned by this world system at times that, you know, his ways just kind of boggle the mind. And yet, complete and perfect divine sense, everything he does.
Yeah, agree. I was also pondering today, as we did discuss before, and we'll also discuss often as we are led to bring ideas forward. An individual first must be predestined and called. But once that had been previously determined, then they must, as Brother Zen states, heed their calling. And heeding their calling is either believing the Bible or not believing the Bible. So a person either believes the Bible or they do not believe the Bible. It is that simple. However, as we showed last time, and we won't repeat everything, when you look up the word belief, it's more of a context of faith, which is a gift that is given by obedience. So those that are predestined, if they obey Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, then they will be imparted wisdom and faith. So last time, like I said, was John chapter 1, and we got up to verse 18. However, we may repeat John chapter 1, verse 1 every show. We'll see where we go with this. But it is really the gospel, and it is really the most profound, all-encompassing aspects. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now with what we expressed in our first show, which I will publish again, by looking up certain words, now let's read it again, John chapter 1:1, with the Greek lexicon. I use the Strong's for this. John 1. In the commencement of the order, in the commencement of the order of time was the divine expression, or Jesus Christ, the anointed, and the Word was with God, the supreme divinity. And the divine expression, which is the, for the Word, the divine expression, Christ, was God. The divine expression, or God, which was called Christ, was God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing, anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want to go to say that again. In the commencement of the order of time, the divine expression, or Christ, the divine expression, Christ, was with God and was God. Okay. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And the last thing I'll bring up is when you look up light, it meant fire, luminescence, light, as in rays of exposure. And fire, like the fire of the Spirit. So that's a quick summary of what we covered in show one. And let me unmute Brother John, because when he turns his Bible pages, we hear it. So I'm going to unmute you there, brother, and let you have some commentary on that. Go ahead.
Yeah, what I wanted to mention was, as I was reading that, I started thinking, you know, John probably should have been the first gospel in order, because in Genesis, which is the first book, you have in the beginning God. Well, John starts off, in the beginning was the Word. Basically, it's the same thing. In the beginning was God. I just in my own thinking, I thought that would have been a very apropos way of starting off the New Testament, would have been with that very powerful John 1:1.
Yeah, absolutely. Like I said, I think John 1:1 could encompass the entire scriptures, or the first paragraph in the Gospel of John. So I totally agree. The divine expression, God, the Christ, was God. You know, the Word became flesh. All of that is really what we're talking about. And for those that have eyes and ears to hear, which is a gift of the Lord, what I was getting a download on today was when you try to even comprehend God, it's beyond our comprehension. When you fathom, you know, where did God come from? When did he begin? It is just unfathomable. Therefore, like I said, you either believe the Word or you do not. Now, the words on the page are supernatural. And when you obey out of obedience and seeking God, which is putting him first and obeying the first commandment, then you are imparted wisdom by your obedience. And that wisdom is a divine expression and activation of giving you living water, or activating by rays and the fire of the spirit and an energy and gift of faith, not of your own. Brother John?
Yeah, I fully agree with that. Calling of the Lord upon those who are his, it's all his work, you know. And even the faith that we use to receive him as Lord and Savior is his faith that he gives. It can't be an earthly faith. It has to be a divine faith. It has to be a supernatural faith. And that's the faith that touches God, you know, not human faith or worldly faith. Like, you know, people have faith in a bank, or they have faith at their credit card, or they have faith the chair is going to hold them up. This is divine faith that makes the connection, that brings about the transformation of one from being dead into life. And it's that fire of God that does that. It's the, you know, so, yeah, fully agree with you completely. That was powerful.
Speaking with one of the brethren yesterday, and it was a sister, and she knows who she is. She requested some fellowship, had some issues to discuss. But she brought up that not only had, I'm not going to share everything because I haven't gotten permission, but I'm going to bring this up. She not only had an encounter with Jesus Christ at a young age, but Jesus Christ gave her the wisdom that faith not only was a gift of God, but just like you said, Brother John, it is an energy form of God. It's a living force of God. It's tangible. It's not just a word or a mental concept. It's actually similar to the Holy Spirit. It's related. It's a actual anointing. Faith is an anointing similar to the Holy Spirit. I guess a way you could think of them, they're attributes of God. God is faith. God is spirit. God is light. These are attributes of God. So I would also agree that when one is given the gift of faith, that anointing of the Holy Spirit expresses itself in another attribute called faith, which is not of our own. So I agree. So that is kind of a summary of our first show. And again, I'm getting used to this blog talk. So that was 20 minutes, looks like 20 minutes for summary of our first show. And this is an hour and a half show. So we have about an hour and 10 minutes left. So we're going to get into where we left off last time on John 1 verse 19. And this is the record of John. Now we're talking John the Baptist here. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" Which is, I believe, Elijah. And
no,
he saith, And he saith, "I am not." And then they said, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Well, this is answered, or part of it is answered, in Matthew 11, verse 7. And I told you we're going to add other verses to the teaching of the Gospel of John when they're relevant. And in Matthew 11, 7, it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto them the multitude concerning John the Baptist, 'What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now listen to this, verse 14. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, Jesus confirmed, even though John the Baptist had no memory, John the Baptist had no memory of being Elijah, Elias. He was. And this gets to what on shows I will be doing with Brother Zen when we go into the big picture and we go into Angel Fall and Sons of God, who are we and why are we here? And Brother John and I may do that also. But many of us are, in fact, the spiritual beings sent here to spiritual boot camp because the begotten shall judge the angels. And how are you going to judge the angels if you didn't experience? Well, remember what it said? From the time of John the Baptist, I know it seems like we're in the end times now, and we are, and things are ramping up and escalating up. But from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So this is a continuation of being in the domain of Lucifer, prison planet Earth. And John the Baptist was the first to proclaim the coming of God incarnate, the divine expression, Christ, who was God. Brother John?
No, I don't have much to say about that. But I did want to go back to the beginning when the ones that were sent by the Pharisees, I was reading that over, and I started kind of like getting a sense of what was happening there. And I think what might help the audience to understand is there was an expectation of the Messiah coming at this time. Now, I would have to say that some of this has got to do with definitely Daniel's prophetic word. And the time clock that Daniel had regarding that the Messiah would come, and there would be this many days, and then that prophetic, the prophecy I'm thinking of, right, Paul?
I do. In fact, it's funny that you bring that up. I did intend to mention that, but go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. Good. So what I was trying to get at it was that. In the air, there was an excitement, and in fact, the Messiah was coming. And John had an incredible following. I mean, John had a massive amount of people that were following him and got baptized and knew of him. And so I didn't want to leave that John was just some guy out there, and there was like you watch these movies that. They got like maybe 20 people on the sidelines. This guy had thousands of people that were very much involved in his ministry and baptismal and what he was actually preparing people for, because he was there to make straight for the way of the Lord. And so when they came, they were asking him, well, who are you and why are you doing this? Because there was an expectancy of something. And, you know, the Pharisees, they obviously, many of them were Babylonian in their thought processes. So they probably despised exactly what God was doing in many respects. So, but I wanted to just give people a sense of that, that there was an excitement. There was an expectancy if something was going to be happening at this time. Similar to the time we live in now, we are expecting things. We're expecting to start seeing the signs in the skies. We're expecting to start seeing the earth changes and things that the Lord speaks about in the book of Revelation. So we're kind of paralleling that. This was the beginning, and now we're in the towards the end. But either way, we're still looking for Jesus. They were looking for Jesus then, and we're looking for Jesus now to come back. So I just wanted to kind of draw those parallels, and that you know, this was not just some run of the mill or just kind of like a happenstance that John, he was led by the Spirit of God to do this. He was directed by the Spirit of God. In fact, the Spirit of God, later on we'll read, tells him that the Messiah will have the Spirit of God come and descend upon him. I just wanted to, it was just kind of fleshing, blooding this out a little bit, getting a sense of the reality because of that prophecy. And I remember listening to Chuck Missler where he talked about the fact that there's a prophecy that said the scepter shall not leave the house of Judah until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh is another term for the Messiah. And the scepter did leave, but it left about like, I think it was 10 AD or something like that, 14 AD. The Romans took away the power of the kingdom of Israel, or however you would mention it, but Israel could no longer kill anyone. Capital crime was taken from them. And at the time, because the scepter was taken from them and they didn't see the Messiah, they actually paraded in the streets mourning, so to speak, with placards saying that, you know, the word of God had not been fulfilled or something like that. And Chuck Missler said, well, if they had just taken their time to look in a carpenter shop in Galilee, they would have found the Messiah. He might have been about 12 or 14 or something, but I just wanted to say those things. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah, I'll paraphrase. In the time that Jesus Christ started his ministry, which was the last 3.5 years of his earthly incarnation, which started September 11th, 3 BC, up until 30 AD, there were real Hebrew bloodlines of the Isaac sons, and in Isaac thy seed shall be called. But at the time of Jesus, all of the northern and southern tribes had mostly dispersed through the dispersion and exile into Syria or Babylon. And not that many returned, but there was a remnant. God always keeps a remnant. And that remnant was anointed to know the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. Unfortunately, the Edomites had moved into the land of Palestine in the time of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth, and the Edomites were the bloodline of the Nakash, as were many of the Girgashites, Hittites, anything with an ite in it usually was a bloodline of the fallen angels. So the Edomites had moved in. I mean, Herod was an Edomite, okay? So, but there was still a remnant of the true bloodlines of Isaac. And those were the ones that the Edomites would hire to. In fact, it was Herod, didn't he? He was aware that a child would be born, and he had every child under 2 years old killed because he had learned this from the true Hebrews, the true Israelites. And so it's not like this was a mystery. And so that's why in verse 22, John 1, verse 22, it says, "Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us?" Well, the Edomites, the Babylonian Talmud worshiping, they started worshiping the Talmud approximately 79 BC. And so what most people call Judaism actually was Talmudism. It was not Judaism. In fact, Judaism is not even a correct term. It should be called Mosaism, the study of the Torah. And that disappeared around 79 AD.
Mm.
Mute Brother John. I'm sorry, you're correct. BC, 79 BC. Thank you. Yeah, so starting 79 BC, they weren't following the Torah anymore. The land of Palestine was now totally following the Talmud, the Kabbalah, the teachings of Lucifer, okay, from Babylon. And so they knew about John the Baptist. They had read the prophecies. And John the Baptist, though, didn't know who he was, but he was confirmed to be the prophet Elijah by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. So in verse 23 of Matthew, it says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." That's Elijah. And that's John. So see, John the Baptist didn't even know who he was, but Jesus knew who he was. And Jesus knows who you are, so even if you don't. Back to the Gospel of John, verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." Now Israel is the bloodline of Isaac's sons, has nothing to do, because the land at that time was called Palestine. So Israel in this context means the 12 tribes, actually Ephraim and Manasseh, or the 13 bloodlines of the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah, plus Ephraim and Manasseh. That's what Israel means. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Earlier, Brother John made the comment that the Spirit anointed or came down. In fact, in the book of Acts, it talks about it appeared like flames. Remember, we talked about fire earlier. The Spirit is fire, or like fire. Well, it was interesting. It says, descended from heaven like a dove. And I looked up the word dove because, you know, people sometimes take things at surface level and they don't dig deep. Dig deep to show yourself approved. Well, dove is Strong's 4058. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. Okay, I will. Peristera. And it doesn't mean bird. It means of uncertain derivation. Of uncertain derivation. So John the Baptist was saying, I don't know where this, what looks like fire, is coming from. It's of uncertain derivation. And it is ascending and descending from heaven, and it abode on Jesus the Christ. That's what he's saying. Brother John?
Wow. Good job, Paul, because I never heard that before. So dove doesn't mean bird, huh? Interesting.
Well, it means of uncertain derivation. I don't know where they came. I guess he saw these flames coming down, and the English translation turned it into dove, but it means of uncertain derivation. That's why.
No, go on. Yeah.
Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Remember, Spirit is fire. The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So what they're saying here is, when you see the Spirit descending on Jesus Christ, and it'll look like of uncertain derivation, but of similar to fire and flames. And when you see that, he will not baptize with water anymore, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So you're always hearing in the scripture eyewitnesses, and it comes back to where we started. You either believe this or you don't. You know, when I hear all these, and I'm not ever going to get into debates with people, because there's no point in debating. Truth is truth. And you either believe that these were eyewitnesses, as they say, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You either believe that or you don't. And if you don't, pray about it. But if you're not predestined, then you're just not. If you're a natural man or not predestined, you're not going to understand. It'll be foolishness to you. Does God, the Creator, not have the ability to make vessels, some up for honor and noble purposes and some for dishonor and ignoble purposes? Can the Creator not choose to do something for a bigger objective? A bigger objective, sending a few of both His begotten and some of the angel souls to spiritual boot camp so that they can be trained and then redeemed, regenerated back to their Father. Verse 35. And the next day after John stood...
Can I say one thing, Paul?
Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. What I wanted to make mention of is... John is speaking to these people that, from like, who are you and everything like that. And so then he comes out and states that, you know, I'm one crying in the wilderness. But then this was his purpose, was right here when he said that he baptized Jesus. And he says this, which I think is incredibly powerful, is he calls him the Son of God. So he tells these people, this is the Son of God. So that should have been something earth-shaking, because never before had that been anything like this in the history of man, that you have a Son of God, you know, except for Adam. But...
Not only that, but it was, like you say, the first ever declaration that they would have no excuse, because it had now been declared with no ambiguity that this was the Son of God.
Yeah. I think that was...
I think that was what you were trying to capture there. So,
yeah, exactly.
I'll read it again, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. They had no excuse. This was the first declaration from one that Jesus claimed was Elijah incarnated. Now, this is not reincarnation. We'll get into how this can occur with God's prophets. But the majority of mankind will not reincarnate. A man is appointed once to die and then face judgment. But God had taken Elijah and then put the Spirit into Elijah. And it's interesting, Elijah, J-A-H, Yah, for the Old Testament, Yah, God, and Elisha as in Yahshua. Sha means Savior. So that's interesting. We'll get into that sometime. But this was Elijah in the body of John the Baptist. Verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So this was so earth-shaking to John the Baptist that not only did he declare to everyone that this was the Son of God, he declared to the disciples who were walking with Jesus that this is, behold, the Lamb of God. So I looked up Lamb in a regular dictionary, and I do encourage people to look up words. This is from a regular dictionary. A lamb is a symbol of meekness, gentleness, and innocence. And that's very important. So that's what he was saying. This, behold, the one that God sent in meekness, gentleness, and innocence, who later will shed his blood for the redemption of the sins of those that are predestined. Now we're going to go to another verse here, getting back to who John the Baptist was. We have in Luke 1:39. And this is Mary. Now I want to make one thing clear. The Professor Truth platforms may say things that, you know, will cause some people some discomfort because of the way they have been programmed by the institutions and the false prophet spirit and the beast and false prophet spirits that are like spiritual viruses. And it takes years to deprogram sometimes. So we're not here to offend anybody. And we're going to talk about the Mother Mary, the real Mother of Christ, not the version of the Catholic Church, which I won't go into now. But that's not people that are Catholic that truly in their heart believe that's the Mother of Christ. And they're innocently deceived. And they mean well. I'll just leave it at that. But what Mary here is the real mother of Jesus, and it's Luke 1:39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, as you're going to find out, was the mother of John the Baptist. So here you have the mother, the future mother of Jesus Christ, who has entered the home of Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist and pregnant at the time. Continuing in verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that means the greeting when she entered and came into their home, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm getting goosebumps telling you this. Verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed it is the fruit of thy womb. So Mary was already pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Verse 43. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You should be asking yourself, how would she know that? Verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation or greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now remember, Jesus hadn't been born yet, and she's calling God her Savior. Verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. How would Mary know that? Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. She's basically telling the world, because she just got to be saying, for all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me. She knew she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit, from God. Great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Again, this was from Luke 1, verse 39 through verse 50. Brother John?
Wow, that was that was really nice. I liked that. I had some thoughts while you were describing this scenario, which kind of, to me, rather interesting, is Elizabeth was barren, so she was past her time to have a child. So in some respects, you might say that she was old. And out of her came John, who was basically the last, quote, prophet, you might say, of the Old Testament. And here you have Mary, who is young, she's, you know, like a very young woman and a virgin. And so she brings out from her, comes forth the New Testament. I don't know, that symbolism right there kind of got me. I'd never seen that before.
Yeah, very interesting. Yeah. Amen. So that is a mother of Jesus Christ, Mary, by the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist. So this is telling us that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist were born approximately the same time. But then John went out in the wilderness to proclaim the coming of the Lord as Jesus grew up as a young child and then an adolescent. All this time, John the Baptist was proclaiming the coming of the Lord. And that's what we're seeing here. It's just phenomenal. Gospel of John 1, verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek thee? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master or teacher. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, that would be John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpreted, which is by interpretation, a stone. So Simon is the same as Peter in your gospel. And what happens is when people get the Holy Spirit anointing in truth, not emotional faith, but Holy Spirit faith, they actually get a new name. For example, most of my life I was called Tom, Paul Thomas, right? But I was actually told in the Spirit, you shall now go by Paul. And we'll get into some of that. But a lot of people actually everybody has a new name. They just may not know what it is. I'll give you a few examples. It is common for the name change when one is regenerated with the Holy Spirit. Abram was renamed Abraham by God. Daniel was renamed Belshazzar. Gideon was renamed Jeroboam. You find some more familiar ones. Jacob was renamed Israel, right? So this is important. Israel is not a place. The Jews are not a race. The Jews are a religion, and Israel is the name of Jacob and the bloodlines of Jacob through Isaac. Joseph was renamed. Let's see. Naomi was renamed Mara. Sarai was renamed Sarah by God. And here we have Simon was renamed Peter by Jesus Christ. So that's just some examples of what I was talking about from the Bible. Do you have any comments on that, Brother John?
No, I that's interesting. Yeah. When God changes people, he changes their names too. And a lot of those names are actually have the destiny upon, you know, it's the destiny that they are going to fulfill. I was also thinking of Saul to Paul.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and another way of saying destiny, their names mean something. Like, for example, Seth means the replacement, literally in Hebrew. Seth means the replacement. He was the replacement for Abel that Cain killed. Cain is not in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Never was, because he's not of the bloodline of Adam. But Abel was, and Cain killed Abel, and so Seth was the replacement for Abel. But like John, Brother John says, your name is not only a regeneration and a new anointing, but your name actually has a meaning. Gospel of John 1:43. The day following, Jesus was to go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, Professor Truth, I'm always curious when something that sounds so simple. Follow me. Well, it's real simple, you know, and we don't have to make things complicated. Truth is simple. So it does mean follow him. But let's look up the words. Let's see. Let's dig a little deeper. Follow is Strong's 190. I'm definitely not going to try to pronounce that. But it means, okay, I will. Akolotheo. Follow means akolotheo, Strong's 190, and it means a particle of union to be in the same way with. So it's not just physically trotting along behind somebody and joining them for a journey into the wild wilderness. While it does, in fact, mean that, it actually means to be in the same mindset, the same union of the Holy Spirit. And follow means to be in the same union by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and to make the choice to be in the same way. And the early Christians were actually called the Way. Many people don't know that, but Jesus says he was the way, the truth, and the life. And the theology or teachings of Jesus Christ, of God, was called the way. Well, Jesus says, I am the way. Follow me. Be in the same union and in the same way and understanding and anointing. So follow has a lot more meaning than the surface layer. That's what I'm trying to say. Look up these words and you get extra blessings. Verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida. Did you have something to add, Brother John?
No, I just wanted to say that was a wonderful thing you did. It enhances and enriches. Here's Jesus, and Jesus speaks this, like, come into unity with me. Wow. You know, they must have just been, you know, come follow me is like, you know, just, you know, hang behind. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants intimacy with us. It doesn't matter who it is. He wants intimacy. And that speaks it, that even the first words he spoke to somebody was, come into union with me. Let's be one. I think that's wonderful. That just speaks.
Yeah, amen.
Speaks
amen. About,
yeah.
And that's really what it's all about. Pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Be in union by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, it goes back to that prayer in John 17, that Father, that you and I, that they would be one as we are one. That is like, that's the ultimate that Jesus Christ wants for us, is to be one with him as he is one with the Father. Now you think about
and it
that.
Goes, yeah, yeah, amen. And it goes way beyond being in just unity in the concept of a thought. It is actually
right.
Literally talking about being, I'll get a little complicated here, folks, being quantum entangled as literally one with the Holy Spirit, one quantum entangled spirit of unity. Christ in you, you in Christ, Christ in God, one.
Yes, and even I believe it's Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers
Amen.
Of the divine nature. Yeah. It's really, yeah, I know. At some point, if you really meditate on this, you really begin to understand the grasping of it and just how like it says in the Bible that Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he actually laid all of that aside to come in the form of sinful man. It God is willing to share himself at this level, that's a unity level, a oneness level. I mean, and then, you know, even Peter says, like I said, we are partakers of the God in us. In fact, in order for God to be in us, our very spirits had to be recreated. Because we could not inhabit something that was dead. So God literally had to bring us alive so we could be inhabited by the Spirit of God, by Jesus Christ, and by the Father.
The dead bury the dead, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you
the
only
life.
Become alive when the life is actually one with your spirit.
Amen.
Verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I'm going to stop here just for 1 second, because before people go off, because you're mind controlled to hear the word Israel and have a knee-jerk reaction, God said, behold, an Israelite indeed. So let's look up the word Israelite. It's Strong's 2475. Listen carefully, and this is only what it means ever. a descendant of Israel. And that would be, remember, that was Joseph.
Jacob,
great. Descendant of Jacob. Jacob, a descendant of Jacob. Or Israel. That's what it always means. Israel is not a place. The Jews are not a race. Israel is the descendants of Jacob, Isaac, and the Jews are a religion. I mean, Sammy Davis Jr., a black man, was a Jew. Madonna is a Jew. Half of the Middle East are Jews. And a lot of Jews are in New York. So there's no racial unity here. It's homogeny and misogyny. It's mixed of all races with a commonality of a religion of the Talmud. not the Torah. Okay. And then, you know, I'll continue. I'm going to, behold, an Israelite indeed, behold, a descendant of Jacob indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wentst under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, in this context, Nathanael is thinking the 10 northern tribes, again, the descendants of Jacob, the king of the descendants of Jacob. Not a place. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, you believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Professor Truth sees this word upon and says, seems like a simple word. Let me look it up. There's a whole paragraph on the word upon. Okay, now listen to this. So this is amazing. And also, we're going to get back to the angel. He goes, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So we're going to get back to the angels of God ascending and descending, because that's called Jacob's ladder. And that's later in Scripture. That's in Genesis. But let's see what the word. So the angels are going to ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. That doesn't mean they jump on his back, right? Let's see what upon means. The superimposition of time, place, and order. Did you hear that? The little word upon means a superimposition of time, place, order. It means the angels will be among him, beside him, and have charge over him. That little word upon means the angels will be among Jesus, beside him as he does his earthly ministry, and have charge over him, as well as beginning the superimposition of time, place, and order. All that from the word upon.
Wow. Phew. Good job, man. That makes a lot of sense. And can I say something about this?
Of course.
Yeah. I want it, I just want to point this out. In the same chapter, you have John the Baptist calling Jesus the Son of God. Yet, when Jesus refers to himself, he says, descend on the Son of Man. And like, to go back to the first time we spoke, when I talked about Son of Man, I find that interesting because, John the Baptist is saying of Jesus in the realm of the divinity, and Jesus referring to himself in the formation of man. I just think that's rather interesting. Again, because he knows his mission. Jesus knows his mission, and though he was the Son of God, is the Son of God. He chose to see himself as the Son of Man because that was his purpose, was to come and redeem him. Like C.S. Lewis said, that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men can become sons of God.
Yeah, that's awesome, John. And I encourage everybody to, and I'll repost this, but because this particular teaching was Brother John and Professor Truth from a year or two ago, and it's on my SoundCloud page currently, but we'll put it up on the Blog Talk also. And it, I believe it's just called Fellowship with Brother John, but John here my co-host, it really was anointed that night as he is tonight, and it really was profound. And can you repeat what the C.S. Lewis said there, John?
Yes. And because it is, like so many things, it's just short, concise, highly dense structure. He said that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of man could become the sons of God.
Yeah, that is profound. I encourage everybody to re-listen to that a few times and write it down.
Yeah. And you know, and Scripture backs that up. It backs it up even when it says in Romans that all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You know, so that's scriptural.
Very, very incredible. So that verse said the angels of God were ascending and descending upon. So let's talk about the angels of God ascending and descending. Well, in Genesis 28:10, that's called Jacob's ladder. Now, a friend of ours, Anthony Patch, has explained to you what Jacob's ladder actually is. It's a portal opening between heaven and earth, or heaven and it's a portal to heaven where the angels can ascend and descend. Or in some cases, it's a portal to wherever there are spiritual beings. And in Genesis 28:10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and he beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So that's God speaking to Jacob, who is Israel, not a place, but a race of Jacob, Isaac. That's God speaking to Jacob. In Jacob's seed, all the nations will be blessed. Blessed is not saved, and saved is not redeemed. Those are three different things that you've been taught that they're all the same. So we won't do that tonight, but just put for a placeholder. So, Brother John, do you have a comment on that?
No, except go on.
That was Genesis 28:10, where we discussed Jacob's ladder being, as it's spoken of here, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. He's talking to Jacob here. We went to Genesis 28 because in the Gospel of John, as we previously discussed, in verse, John 1:51, it says, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So it's the same concept as Jacob's dream, which is called Jacob's ladder. And it's a literal portal to heaven. So I only have I have a couple more verses here. So actually I've got quite a lot. Let's see here. We finished the Gospel of John chapter 1, praise the Lord. And we're going to add a little more commentary and some scriptures. You recall earlier I went into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a little small story. This is live blog talk. So when I got my license plate for my truck, I asked for 1 Corinthians 13 because everybody knows that's the love chapter. Well, when I got the plates, they didn't say 1 Corinthians 13. God had something else in mind. It said 1 Corinthians 3. So, long story short, 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3 are absolutely profound. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that means predestined, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, worth both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, this is Paul the Apostle. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, and we're going to look up the word grace here in a minute. Let's see, we have about 15 minutes. For the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ, given to you, again, another gift, not of your own, grace, faith, wisdom, these are all gifts. They're not of our own, okay? This is important. For the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Remember, we talked about being one in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. So, God's going to clean us up, my friends. If you're called and you have ears to hear and you seek the Lord, well, we're in the flesh. The flesh is a sin container. Well, the flesh is the contamination. And the flesh has a battle with the spirit. That's why fasting for 3 days, and why Christ rose on the third day, and why Jesus waited until the fourth day to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's because it takes 3 days of fasting for the flesh to be weak enough that sin doesn't dominate and the spirit in you can rise above and have dominion. And God is going to clean us up. So if you're going through difficulties or challenges, nothing is by chance. Everything we've read or from the scriptures has continued to make the point that this is a gift to you. It's not of your own. Your wisdom is a gift. Your knowledge is a gift. Your calling is a gift. Your predestination is a gift. And you're here for a reason, and God's going to is faithful. God is faithful. He's going to do what he says, but if he needs to clean you up, whom ye were called unto fellowship of his Son, he shall also conform you, and he conforms us by spiritual boot camp and trials. So, Brother John, did you have a comment?
No, that was great. Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, you mentioned a three-day fast and how that weakens the flesh so that we can be renewed. It's interesting that studies have shown, and this is rather recent, that if you do a 3-day water fast, you actually will renew completely your immune system. Your immune system will discard all of the older immune cells and produce new immune cells.
Wow.
Yeah. Just a FYI there.
So we're
going to find that.
We're
going
to look.
Yeah.
Yeah, I find that amazing. I mean, I guess what Brother John is bringing up is, you know, on the third day, God rose from the dead. On the third day, fourth day, he rose Lazarus from the dead. It's 3-day principle of dying until you can rise in life. And John just gave you a scientific that if you have a water fast for 3 days, you die and you're renewed, your immune system is regenerated. So this principle of dying in flesh for 3 days is has many, many examples. And, of course, the main one is our Lord Jesus Christ rose on the third, after the third day. The word grace, which is a gift, again, because the churches have this grace gospel, you know, easy believism, grace. And there's a lot of teachers that are innocently deceived, or if they don't get a big crowd in there, they can't pay their mortgage type of thing. So they have motives that tend to not teach the hard truths. But grace is Strong's 5485. Carese, that it means, now listen, grace, one word, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. So what's one way you can tell if somebody has a true faith versus an emotional faith? They're going to be grateful. They're going to be thankful. They're going to be a giver, not a taker. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. That's what grace means. Divine influence. Remember, it's a gift. God did this to you as a gift. Brother John?
Yeah, I was just mulling over, you know, grace, and that would be the perfect way to bless somebody, would to pray God's grace be upon them, because that would be God's will being done in their lives.
Yeah, amen. That would be a great prayer to pray that God's grace be upon them, because only God can give them grace. His divine influence on their heart that reflects in gratitude. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you.
Amen.
The Lord has led me to this verse many times, because institutionalized religion, which is the spirit of the false prophet, and we're commanded to come out of her, my people. I've been told there's 30,000 Christian denominations or divisions. I know there's more than 3,000. But Jesus and Paul here in 1 Corinthians 1:10 is saying, y'all speak the same thing, and that there will be no divisions among you. That means there won't be the Baptists over here and the Catholics over here and the Lutherans over here and the Episcopals over here. Those are divisions, my friends, all saying the other one's wrong. I want you to really ponder that. Because if you're, I'm not saying, I'm going to leave this up for you in prayer. Check the time. We have 7 minutes. Leave this up to you in prayer, because there are, the church has its place, especially, but it's also a dangerous place because the enemy has staked it out. And so be prayed up when you go to these churches, if you choose to go. Fellowship's important. Now, there shall be no divisions among you, that, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, right? 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This is what we started the show today on. We're to preach the gospel, not to, quote, save people, not to make people believe. We don't do anything. All of those are gifts. We preach the gospel to proclaim Jesus Christ, just the glory of our Lord. We proclaim the glory. And here's the thing, real quick. If Jesus is in you, you won't be able to hide it. In other words, if I asked three of your friends if you were a Christian, and if any of them said they weren't sure, guess what? You're not. Okay? So, because if Jesus is really in you, it won't be hidden. It will be a lamp on a hill, for a light to the world, and the darkness conceived it not and didn't like it, huh? So if Christ is in you, praise God, it won't be a secret. But now I will say this for the hope. I am not judging anybody's redemption. Only God knows who he predestined. And here's the deal. God may or may not have woken up. He has his timing. So there's a reason that he keeps people asleep and wakes them up, or takes them from being dead spiritually to alive spiritually. There's a reason for that, and it's his timing. And all we do is preach the gospel to proclaim his glory. And the individuals out there hearing this message or reading the gospel, out of obedience, God will then determine when it's the time to open your eyes so that you can see, and open your ears so that you can hear. Brother John, we have 4 minutes. You want to comment, and then we'll have a prayer and play our lead out music.
Oh, okay. The only thing I'd say is that I'm really enjoying this study, and it's kind of inspired me to do more deeper searching in the scriptures, particularly, that you mentioned about a pawn, and how that that really just kind of changed that. So I want to thank you for that. That was a blessing to me.
Well, it's a blessing to me too. And you hear a lot on radio hosts that are doing their best to teach the word, and we're all flawed, you know. We all give in a certain swim lane, and that's why we need a fellowship. But I'm not kidding. Tonight almost didn't go off at the last minute. Everything was working great, and then all of a sudden my headphones were not working at all. So I won't go into it, but this is how they work. They hit you at the last minute because the enemy doesn't like the truth of the gospel. So, Father God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, praise you. May you be glorified in all things. Thank you so much, Father. Gratitude, the gift of grace. Thank you for this opportunity to bring the gospel to those that you call and lead to this message. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in the end times to proclaim your name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Praise him. John.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, this was Professor Truth with Brother John. We're going to be bringing you the gospel and the scriptures weekly, Friday night, Lord willing. And the show is called Professor Truth, Living a Dream, Preparing for Reality. Until next time, may Jesus richly bless you and give you the gift of grace.